Well, we've been going through a series called The Strangest Kingdom, and every week I've been wanting to remind us that during this series, what we have been observing in Scripture is that Jesus is declaring the kingdom and the values of the kingdom and showing how different it is from the world's way of thinking. And as we go through each sermon, my hope is that each of you will continue to think through this question. Is my way of thinking or the way that I make decisions done with the world's way in mind, or am I adopting the kingdom of God and its ways? And so I hope that you guys, all of us here, even those that are viewing online, that all of us would be able to think through this question and just ask this question: which worldview am I really adopting? Do I adopt the world's ways, or do I adopt the kingdom of heaven's ways? Now, the past few weeks, we've been talking about our relationship with other people. We've been talking about how we need to be caring for other believers. We've been talking about how there's conflict that may arise between people, even within the church, and how to deal with that conflict and how we need to forgive. And today, what we come to is perhaps a situation where a lot of conflict arises, and that's within marriage. And so we're going to be talking about marriage today. And the title for today is Marriage Everything? Is Marriage Everything? And so I hope that you guys will be blessed, but not only blessed, that you guys will be challenged by God's word today. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you open it up to Matthew 19. If you don't have your Bibles, that's all right. We have it on the screen here also. Matthew chapter 19, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 12. And trusting that you guys have found it, this is the reading of God's word from Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man and with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" Amen. As you guys look at this picture, and if you can't tell what it is, it's flowers and two rings, wedding rings. As you guys think about this picture, what are your thoughts on love and marriage? And what is the ideal marriage? Think about that for a moment. Now, some of us are already married. Some of us are not. Some of us have been married, and we have people from all different kinds of situations here today. And, you know, when we think about the ideal marriage, all these ideas may come to mind. Now, when I was in seminary, I took a class kind of teaching us about the differences between Eastern and Western cultures. And one of the things that they mentioned was that in these different cultures, there's a different idea about what marriage is supposed to be like. And in that class, they mentioned that the Western mindset is that marriage is like happily ever after. You know, basically all the stories, all the folk stories from of old, they talk about how there's this the single guy and the single girl, and they fall in love, and they're wanting to spend life with one another, but then there are all these reasons why they can't get married, and it's just so sad, and sometimes it's just so wonderful because they're able to get together, and then they lived happily ever after. And you don't hear anything about what happens after marriage. Right? Now, the Eastern way of thinking is that you don't really hear much about what happens before marriage, because a lot of the Eastern marriages are arranged marriages. And then so maybe for the, it's on their wedding day that it's the first time that they see their spouse's or their future spouse's face, right? And so, you know, that wedding day, you get to finally meet the person and you don't know what that person is about. But then the Eastern way of thinking is that that's not what's important. What's important is the whole marriage is a growing love affair. And that's the Eastern way of thinking. Now, in both of these examples, I mean, both kind of sound like, oh, yeah, that sounds wonderful. That sounds great. It sounds like it'd be a wonderful marriage, maybe. But what both situations don't talk about are all the hardships that people face in marriage. Now, in our passage today, Jesus will be talking about marriage and divorce. And, you know, when we do think about marriage, we think, you know, especially a lot of singles may think, you know, marriage is supposed to be this lovely, wonderful thing. And, you know, once I get married, it's just going to be so great, you know, and people really look forward to marriage. And then all the married couples will come back and say, well, they might not say anything. They'll just say, you just wait. Wait and see. Right? Now, Jesus will be addressing this issue, but I want to start off by saying I have to admit that this topic of marriage and divorce is just a large topic, and there are so many different nuances and different ways of talking about it from different perspectives of talking about it, and I'm not going to be able to talk about everything in this short time. And so what I want to suggest is that if after the sermon you have more questions about this, please come and talk to me or come and talk to one of the leaders of our church, and we can help to answer some more of your specific questions. All right? So the main topic for today is, the main idea for today is, married or not, live for Jesus. Married or not, live for Jesus. And we're going to talk about it in 3 points. The first point is married, and the second topic is or not, and the third point is live for Jesus, all right? So married or not, live for Jesus. All right, so let's dive into the passage, okay? So we're going to be talking about this first topic of married. We're going to be talking about marriage, all right? So starting in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." I just want to say one quick thing about this, and that is that most of Matthew has focused on all of Jesus' ministry in the northern parts of that land in the Middle East, in that area called Palestine, or the former land of Israel. And so most of Matthew was focused on Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and so scholars will call it his Galilean ministry, and some of his ministry even north of that. And now, in chapters 19 and 20, what we see Jesus doing is he's making his trek down to Jerusalem, and it's kind of building up the tension of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. It's not to say that Jesus never went down to Jerusalem. He did. He made trips down there for the different feasts and things like that, but in Matthew, the way that it's set up is that now he's on this road of going down toward Jerusalem. And so on this road, he meets different people. He hears different questions. And it also says in verse 2 that large crowds followed him and that he healed them there. So that's the setting. So you could imagine that Jesus is kind of walking along and maybe he has some breaks. He stops along the way and people ask him questions. And so in verse 3, Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking a question. Now, this testing is not necessarily quite like what we might understand the testing to be, like they're trying to get him so that they could crucify him. Actually, in this testing, they're a little bit more trying to maybe make Jesus' reputation go down a little bit. He claims to be the Messiah. He said all these things that doesn't sound right, and a lot of Pharisees don't like him, and so they want people to not follow him anymore. And so they ask this question, which is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, this is an important question for them because actually there were a lot of different views that people had, and I'll talk about what these views were, but there were a lot of different views, and so if Jesus said anything, if he took any stance, then there would be a whole group of people that would disagree with Jesus. And so this was a tricky question, and so it says that the Pharisees came to test him. Now, this is also an important question for us. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And so the question is not, is it okay to divorce? Although that's kind of in there, but what are the reasons that people are allowed to divorce? And this is a question that maybe a lot of people ask today, because I just looked up some statistics. I found this article where it talks about marriage and divorce in Taiwan, and I actually went to the website about it's from the Ministry of Interior Department of Household Registration. What I found was that in the 90s, the divorce rate was 19% in Taiwan, 19%. And then the last 10 years, the average rose to 37%. And in the last 3 years, the average was 40%. 40% of marriages resulted in divorce. Now, if you calculate that out, that's close to 150 divorces per day. Isn't that crazy if you think about it? And interestingly, 20% or one-fifth of the marriages or that end in divorce are Taiwanese people that are married to foreigners. Now, a majority of them are people that are married to people from mainland China or from other Southeast Asian countries. But these are the statistics that have come out. And this is the last 3 years and then the equivalent and the 20%. Those are especially about last 3 years and up to last year's statistics. So it's an important question for us to ask. What are all the reasons, and what's the Christian point of view about marriage and divorce? Now, I said that these Pharisees, they wanted to test him, and they had a lot of different views during that time. If we could go to the next slide. The Pharisees, they debated over this particular passage. And so it wasn't that they were just kind of coming up with their own idea, but they were actually looking at a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And this is what the passage says. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house." And I stopped there because it actually keeps going, and it's going to actually say something about that. And you could look at it yourself if you turn to Deuteronomy 24. But the Pharisees, they take this one verse, and they're trying to understand what are the reasons for divorce. And so if we could go to the next slide, what they focus on are these words. If then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Now, some of the Pharisees, they focused on the word indecency. And they said this has to do with adultery. This has to do with sexual immorality. It has to do with unfaithfulness. And so they take a more strict view of this verse. And so if the wife has committed adultery, then the man is allowed to divorce his wife. Okay. Now, I want to say real quick that during that period of time, different cultures did it differently. But in the Jewish culture, it was the man that was able to divorce his wife. And it wasn't necessarily in the woman's power, in the wife's power, to divorce her husband. And that was just the culture during that time. And so that's why it's worded this way. Okay. So one camp said they took a very strict point of view. Now, another camp, they focused on the word some indecency, or any indecency. Okay, and they took more of a liberal point of view, and they said, you know, this can be anything. A husband can divorce his wife for spoiling his dinner. A husband can divorce his wife for burning his toast. And so they said, just if they find anything that the wife has done that displeases the husband, then he can divorce her. And then there was another camp that said, you know, well, we think what it means is that if the husband finds someone prettier than his wife, then it's okay to divorce his wife and go marry that more beautiful person in that person's eye. And so there are all these different views of why a person can divorce. Now, what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond to that? If we look at Matthew chapter 19 again, and I don't think I have it on the screen here, but if you guys have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 19, this is how Jesus responds. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. How does Jesus respond to this debate? You know, all these Jewish scholars were debating over this verse, and they're trying to figure out what are the right reasons to allow for divorce. And Jesus doesn't focus on this passage. Actually, he goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, all the way back to the beginning of time. And he points out what went on in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve and how God set it up during that time. And actually, these verses here in verse 4 and 5, they are referring to passages in Genesis, and they are especially verse 5 is a direct quote from Genesis. They come from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. They're a direct quote, and so we don't need to turn our Bibles there. We can just look at the verses in Matthew 19. So just thinking about this, let me read it for you one more time, and just think about what this verse is saying, okay? Jesus responded to them. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Instead of answering their question about divorce and all the reasons, what the right reason is for divorce, what Jesus does is he points back to what marriage is supposed to be all about. And so he goes all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, and all these different debates that people were having, they couldn't debate with him anymore because they know how the Scripture reads in Genesis. And so they didn't really have an answer for him. And so it's brilliant what Jesus does. He goes back all the way to the beginning, and he starts talking about, rather than talking about what reasons are valid for divorce, let's talk about what marriage is supposed to be all about. So if we could go to the next slide. Just based on these verses, all right, some of these thoughts came to my mind. Okay, so in these verses, and if you go back to Genesis, there's no mention that marriage is supposed to be something that is just extremely just fulfilling and pleasant and wonderful. It's not this happily ever after kind of idea. And so you singles, if you're thinking about marriage and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to get married and things are going to be wonderful, sorry, that's not what marriage is like. Okay, and all of you that are married, maybe most of you will agree with me, if not all of you will agree with me, that you will say to those that are single, sorry, that's not what marriage is like. Right? Can I hear an amen from married people? All right. Why is it not happily ever after? Because after the fall, sin entered into the world, and we are affected by sin. You have two sinners that come together, and there will be conflict. It's not a matter of how do you like try to prevent conflict. There will be conflict. The question more becomes, how do we deal with the conflict that we face? All right, another observation that we make is that, actually, one thing that I do want to mention that I guess I forgot to put on here is that, I did put it on the next slide. Don't worry, we'll get to it. It is a union, or marriage is not a union of families. Okay, so this is one where maybe it kind of goes against the Asian way of thinking. When people get married, it's not about the two families coming together and becoming one family, or it's not about two families coming together and how there needs to be all this harmony and all these things that are thought about and how this new couple needs to please both families. It's not about that. That's not how God designed it. God designed it so that people would leave their parents. And so you actually leave the old family. You're supposed to be separated from that family. And it's not to say that you completely ignore your parents. That's not what we're saying. But you leave the family and you form a new family. You form a new family. And so that family has to be a priority over your parents, over your family. Your previous family, your family, right? Also, marriage is not just a signing of government papers. What it says here is that what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so marriage is something that we do in the presence of God. Marriage is something that we commemorate in the presence of God. And so it's something that we recognize as Christians that God has brought together. And so marriage is not just the signing of government papers. And so I would say that if some of you are planning on getting married, for the state or for the country, it is about just signing the government papers. But I would suggest that you guys make plans to have your wedding ceremony as close as possible to your government signing, your government paper signing time. It's just a suggestion. Marriage is not something to take lightly. And I think this is the main point of Jesus' response. While you guys are talking about what marriage or what divorce and what reasons we should get divorced, and while you guys are talking about all of this stuff, what Jesus is saying is that you guys are taking marriage so lightly that you're thinking about how we can divorce, and that divorce is just an easy thing to do. And that's the first thing that we think about when we hit conflict. And Jesus is saying, no, let's think about what marriage is supposed to be. And so if we go to the next slide, what marriage is. Marriage is between a male and a female. And this is what Jesus says. This is what it's been from the beginning. Marriage is between male and female. And I know a lot of questions may come up from this idea. If you have more questions about this, please come and talk to me afterwards. Marriage is a leaving of the original family to form a new one. Marriage is becoming one flesh. And 1 Corinthians 16 talks about how don't go and sleep with prostitutes, because if you do that, you're becoming one flesh with them. And so it's talking about the act of sex. And so marriage is consummated through the act of sex. Okay. So it's about becoming one flesh. And just real quick, that's why sex is actually a very, very important thing in marriage and needs to be talked about. And if you're not talking about it in your marriage, then again, this is a suggestion. This is something that needs to be continually talked about. All right? Something that marriage is something that God has joined together, and marriage is something that should be taken seriously. All right. Now, yes, it's true that marriage needs to be taken seriously. But what about this question about divorce? Are there reasons to get divorced? And so, second point is or not, right? Married or not. So the Pharisees, they still have this question. And in verse 7, this is what they say. After Jesus responded with his response, this is what they say in verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Now, this question is really interesting because they ask this question as, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send the wife away? And do I have the next slide? If you look at this verse, the original verse that they're referring to, nowhere in this passage does Moses actually command to give a certificate of divorce. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, there's no command there. It's just describing what's happening. If a man does this, then this is how you should think about it. And again, I suggest you go back to Deuteronomy 24 to see what the whole context is talking about. But Jesus shows grace here. This is so wonderful about Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, it's not a command. What are you guys talking about? Do you even read your Bibles? Jesus doesn't say that. He shows grace, and he actually responds to them, and he says, because of the hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Okay, so Jesus says this. He responds with grace, and he actually answers their question. And so if we could go to the next slide. He says, look, divorce is allowed because there's sin. And maybe some people are divorced here, and maybe it was because of your sin, or maybe it was because of your previous spouse's sin. But divorce exists because of sin. But that's not what God originally intended it to be like. Now, I know this is a sensitive topic, and I just want to let you know that for those of you that have gone through divorce, I know that it's very difficult. Not because I have personal experience, but because I've heard from different people that have gone through that experience. One of my best friends recently went through that experience, and I know it's just really, really difficult. And so, I want you to know that I'm not wanting to condemn you. And we'll talk about this a little bit more. Divorce, when is divorce allowed? So the way to understand this is not just from this passage, but we want to look at all of Scripture and see what the Bible says about divorce and marriage. And so these are a couple of the things that Christian leaders talk about. So divorce is allowed when a spouse commits sexual infidelity, adultery, just as Jesus talked about here in this passage. Divorce is allowed. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about how there might be a situation where a believer is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever decides to leave you. And in that kind of case, divorce is allowed. Okay, and just for those of you that are Chinese Mandarin speakers, if you look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 7 in Mandarin, it's actually confusing because it actually gives the opposite message that you shouldn't divorce. But I can assure you that in the original language in Greek, it does point in the direction of it is okay to divorce. And the last idea is that this one is still debated by some people, but I want to share with you guys that there are situations where a spouse may be continually abusive and they will not change. They do not want to change. And so in Deuteronomy 5:17, we see the 10 commandments in Deuteronomy 5, and the 6th commandment talks about you shall not murder. And if you flip that around and you think about what is this actually talking about, do not murder. Well, the idea is we want to promote life. We want to promote life. And so if there's a situation where a person is constantly being abusive and there's like this hatred or whatever is motivating that to be abusive to the family, then that may also be a reason for divorce. Well, we talked about all these things, and I just want to pause again and talk to you that have gone through divorce. And I know that some of you guys have gone through just so much hurt and pain because of that. And some of you guys have gone through just so much. Just the process was so difficult. Seeing what your kids go through has been really difficult. And maybe for some of you, you've felt the weight of the guilt, maybe, or the shame of going through that. And I want to assure you that though that time has been very difficult, and though you've felt the weight of perhaps guilt or shame for whatever reason, and maybe you still feel that today, maybe. But I want to remind you that Jesus Christ still forgives, and that there is freedom for you. You don't have to hold on to that guilt, and you don't have to hold on to that shame. Jesus is able to heal. Jesus is able to forgive. And Jesus has already accomplished everything on the cross so that you don't have to feel that weight anymore. Marriage can be difficult. There will be conflict in marriage. And the easy way out for people in this world is just to get a divorce. It's the easy way out. And even the disciples, they respond. And they say, Jesus, if that's what it's like, if it's only through sexual immorality that people could get divorced, then maybe it's better not to marry. Imagine, it's the disciples that are saying this. The disciples. And they're saying, I mean, I'm glad that it doesn't say, and Peter said to Jesus, if this is the case, then it's better not to marry. And then Peter's wife's on the side, like, you know. But the disciples are responding this way, and it's saying that marriage is really a difficult thing. And so Jesus goes on to say, if such is the case of a man, or he says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. This idea of eunuch is basically people that remain single because they are physically not able to consummate a marriage, or those that choose not to get married. Okay, so the word eunuch here is used a little bit more broadly. Okay, so it lists out different categories: those that were born that way, those that were made that way by other men. If we could go to the next slide. Oh, I guess that was the last slide. Yeah, and so I kind of bolded it out for you. And maybe for some people, though, it's possible to stay single, and that's actually not a bad thing. If they stay single, and they stay single for the kingdom, that's actually a good thing. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 to 34, it says this. I want you to be, this is Paul speaking to the church. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the married or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Okay, so what is this verse saying? Basically that those that stay unmarried can focus on their relationship with the Lord and how they can live for his kingdom. And their attention is not divided. But if you do get married, then your attention is divided. So is it better to be married or not? Married or not? Well, the thing is that if you're not married, you can focus on the kingdom. If you are married, your attention might be divided, but even through your marriage, according to Ephesians 5, the marriage is supposed to be something that points people to Christ's relationship with the church. And so it says in Ephesians 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so your marriage can point to Christ's relationship with the church. Now, this may be a new thing for some of you, but this may be an old thing for some of us. But this idea is that in a marriage, it's not supposed to be all so wonderful and things like that where we finally see what Christ's relationship is like with the church one day, but it's the drama of reliving Christ's love for the church. It's a drama where we continue to have conflict with our Lord, but then God continues to share his love with us, and that's what's carried out in our marriages. As we have conflict and we reconcile, that displays Christ's love, continual love to the church. And so whether you're married or not, we can live for the kingdom. And so married or not, live for Jesus. But a lot of times we don't. A lot of times our minds go to how our spouse can please us, how my husband can be there for me no matter what, how my wife can be there for me to respect me and to show me that she needs me. And we look to our spouses for these things. We look to our spouses for security. We look forward to marriage for status, or we look forward to marriage to have someone that really cares for me so I don't have to be alone. We look forward to all of these things in our marriages, and even in our marriages, we look for it from each other, and we find ourselves continually getting into conflict because we look for these things that we're supposed to be receiving from our Lord. And rather than going to our Lord Jesus Christ, we reject Jesus and we say, I would rather find my security and love and everything I'm looking for from my spouse. And marriage becomes an idol. Our spouses become an idol. And rather than loving Jesus, we end up loving our idol. And that's what happens so many times in our lives. But the good news is that Jesus Christ didn't leave us to continue to turn away from him. And I just want to briefly share the story of Hosea the prophet. Hosea was a prophet. God called Hosea and said, I want you to go get married to this person named Gomer. I want you to find this person, and this person is going to be unfaithful. This person is going to go and go out to the streets, and this person is going to love having sex with other men. I want you to get married to this person, even though during that wedding day, you're going to see this person as the person that you're supposed to be with the rest of your life, and you see this person as pure the day that you get married, but then this person is going to turn away from you, and it's going to continue to hurt you. And this person is going to love sex so much with other people that this person is going to even sell themselves so that they can continually have sex and even pay money to other people to have sex and to become a slave so that other people will pay other people so that you can have sex, so that person can have sex. That's the kind of person that you're going to marry. Jose, I want you to do this. Because I want my people to see that that's exactly how they treat me. You are supposed to be my people, but you continue to turn away and you have other idols that you look to. That's how my people treat me. But when your wife has gone, Hosea, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out to the streets. I want you to go and look in every street corner, and I want you to keep looking for your wife no matter what. Pay whatever cost it takes to bring her back and keep looking for her and bring her back and remember her as the one that you married. Remember her as the pure person that you married. Remember that this is who you are. And even if the person wasn't, count her as that type of person. Because that's what I'm going to do for my people. I'm going to keep loving my people. And I'm going to go searching for my people no matter what. And I'm going to pay whatever cost it takes to bring my people back. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the cross and died and paid all the punishment that we deserved. And Jesus says, if you put your faith and your trust in me, you will have life. Brothers and sisters, rather than looking for life and security and love and peace and all these things that we look for in marriage, rather than looking for it in marriage, know that all of these things can be found in Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus did, because of how he loved us, we're able to love our spouses. Because all those things that we're looking for, we don't have to look for them anymore in our spouse. We can look and be fulfilled in them through Jesus Christ, so that I'm fully filled up with his love and his security and his peace and his joy. I'm filled up so that I don't need to demand it from my spouse anymore. I don't have to say, if only you, I don't have to say those words anymore. Even if they start blaming me, I don't have to say, you know, I want you to look at me a certain way. We don't have to say that anymore because we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. And so without that need to demand anymore, I can focus on loving my Lord and I can focus on loving my spouse. This is the case whether you are married or not. And so brothers and sisters, dear friends, I encourage all of us, look to Jesus. He is our only hope. Married or not, live for him. I'm going really long today. Let me just say these couple things for the just practical application. For those of you that are single, that are looking for marriage, that are really wanting what marriage can offer, look forward to it, but have a realistic picture of it. It will not fulfill all your needs. So what you could do today to prepare for that is focus today on building your relationship with Jesus. Focus today on building your relationship with his people. Focus on that. For those of you that are single, that are not seeking marriage, and maybe there are some of you that are not really seeking marriage, remember, no matter what your parents say, no matter what other people say, you are precious and valuable in God's sight. And you already have everything that the world says you lack. You already have everything. Even if you're not married, you have everything that you need in Jesus. So continue to live for him. For those of you that are married, conflicts are natural. They are going to happen. And focus then on your relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as your conflicts with Jesus are resolved, you can also spend time focusing on how can I work on this relationship. One of the first questions that you can ask when a conflict happens is, how did I contribute to this conflict? Because in any situation, there are always things that we've contributed that can be a sinful thing, that can be a negative thing. And so ask that question, how did I contribute to this conflict? What are the things that I may need to confess and repent of? So start with that question. For those of you that are divorced, again, you may feel hurt, abused. You may feel abandoned and ashamed. You may feel hopeless and guilty. And you may even feel anger or bitterness. If this is you, I want you to know that there is healing, there is forgiveness, and that there is hope in Jesus. If you look to him, you will be forgiven. If you look to him, you are accepted, loved, and have all the status you desire as a child of God. So rest in his love. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your truth and for your wonderful love. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to have your thoughts and your ways in mind as we think about marriage and divorce. And allow us, Lord, to shine your light in our marriages as we look and be fully satisfied in you, Lord Jesus. Allow us to be a light to our families, to our spouses. Allow us to be a light to this world for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.